Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. According to the website icbl.org, in 2016, an average of 23 people a day around the world lost their life or their limb to a certain explosive remnant of war. That makes for 8,605 people who were hurt or killed in that year alone. These devices, by the way, are still found in 61 countries around the world, and that means people daily live with the threat of their shocking detonation. Additionally, these hidden explosives deprive families of precious agricultural land. They delay current peace processes. They cause insecurity long after official conflicts have ended. And they can ultimately impede a country's development for years. And yes, even though many countries around the world have entered into a treaty renouncing the use of these devices, still there are 33 states around the world that remain outside of that treaty. And that means that stockpiles totaling at least 50 million of these subterranean surprises continue to exist. To put a little finer point on it, according to a report by the United Nations put out in 1994, if all of these were removed at the current rate that was established in 1994, it would take 1,100 years to remove every one of these devices. Now, to what am I referring? Well, of course, it's landmines. It's landmines. Still, you know, as I've discovered lately, and I'm sure you have also, as staggering as these numbers and realities are, there exists another kind of landmine that causes much of the same type of devastation. But its detonation often happens on a closer front. This landmine is often the leading cause of divorce. It can be the single greatest destroyer of children and families alike. It's deadly, it's demonic, and it comes from the darkest places in our lives. To what am I referring to now? Well, of course, it's unresolved anger. And today, as we wrap up our series called Faith at Home, we do so underneath the theme of the home as a safe place. The home is a safe place. In other words, how can we create homes that are free of unresolved anger so these hidden landmines don't explode and leave people wounded and broken and hurt and stuck in a real-life hell? Now, before I get to some of the specifics, I'd actually like to make sure that we have a good grasp on this section that we're going to use for our text. See, the section that we're looking at today is from Ephesians chapter 4. And maybe you remember all about this book because, you know, we did this like 84-part series, right, on this a little while ago. Or maybe all the COVID-19 gubernatorial addresses have filled up your mental hard drive. I don't know which one. Either way, Ephesians starts off, if you remember or not, in this really lofty place. See, in chapter 1, Paul says that all things in heaven and on earth come together under one head, and that one head is Christ. That's Ephesians 1:10. Further, he says, God saves individuals by grace through faith. That's Ephesians 2:8-9. So powerful is this truth that it brings Jews and Gentiles together, and the two are made one in Christ. Ephesians 2:15 and 16. And all that uniting is ultimately designed to make this manifold. The manifold, the multifaceted, think of a diamond, the many-sided wisdom of God known to rulers and authorities in heavenly, in high places, all across creation's broad expanse. That's Ephesians 3, 10-11. Whew. So with these three first chapters, Paul has obviously soared to the highest of heights, so that he might give the greatest and the grandest 30,000 foot view possible on the complete work of Christ. Still, you know, even though it's really cool to have that kind of view, we also need to come back to ground level. We need to come back to ground level, lest the cosmic plans and the nosebleed views of these chapters miss the mark of actually making a difference in our lives. Remember, we're the body of Christ, and unity inside that body is important, Ephesians 4, 1-16. But you know, the demonstration of unity outside is important as well. I mean, how are we to live in this world? This is the question that all of us want answered, and it's one that Paul now sets his mind to. And as he does, he gets so exact that this can often be taken as a morality checklist or some sort of slippery slope into self-righteousness, but actually it's neither. Rather, I think it's more like this. How do we demonstrate to the world that Christians aren't just narrow-minded, judgmental bigots? And if we paid any attention to what Paul has said so far, we know that Paul is calling people into a life of Christian witness in these categories because of the effect of Christ's grace on their lives. See, the law is what makes this list so convicting. But it's the grace of God, it's God's righteousness in Christ that makes it so doable, so durable in our daily walk. It's Christ that unites, it's grace that empowers, it's then we that respond. And that street-level type of living, Ephesians 4, now shows up in teachings by Paul, teachings of speech and teachings on speech and on stealing and on dealing with anger in our lives. And yeah, let's be honest. We need to talk about anger, for anger is a present reality, I believe, for we Americans. In fact, before COVID-19 all came along and some of the frustration of all that, there was a survey done by NPR in June of 2019 where it said that 84% of the people polled said that they believed they were angrier, that we as a people are angrier than a generation ago. 42% even said that we're angrier than just even a year ago. So I guess to say that we don't have an anger issue as a people is only verifying that denial isn't just a river in Egypt. But with that said, is all anger bad? No, it's not. Indeed, we have to acknowledge that anger is an emotion, and like many emotions, there's nothing wrong with anger in and of itself. In fact, some anger is good. For we need to express anger if we see injustice done, or when somebody's trying to violate us, or our families, or somebody that we care about. In such cases, our anger is what motivates us to take appropriate action. Even today, in today's gospel lesson, Jesus gives us an example of appropriate anger. So anger is a good emotion if it gets us moving in a godly direction, but if it takes root, and if it festers within us, then it becomes a landmine of resentment and raw emotion buried deep within our hearts that's ready to explode. Okay, you might be thinking, I get all that, but I don't have a serious problem with anger. I just lose it every once in a while. All right, maybe there isn't an issue for you, but my hunch is that we've all gotten pretty good at hiding our problem fairly well, especially to the people outside our families and to our close friendship circle, and maybe we've even gotten good at hiding it from ourselves. I mean, perhaps you've gotten rather good at going into a tirade with your own family, only to have your cell phone ring. Has this ever happened to you? Where you are just getting after your family with something. You happen to hear the phone ring. You let them have just one more intricately placed zinger, only to then turn on the phone and go, rah, 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 rah. Oh, it is so wonderful to be talking to you. Oh, it is so great that you called. See, I've done this. And maybe you have too. So who are we kidding? Lives and limbs are being endangered, and somehow we've become blinded to their cause. And what's more, if that wasn't all motivation enough, God himself in the person of the Holy Spirit actually indwells our lives, which means he derives incredible joy from seeing us live our lives in grace. And he's also deeply grieved when our lives display a lack of love that we were meant to have. See, he longs for our hearts and our growth in holiness. His lofty love worked out in real street-level change. And so this is why Paul in Ephesians 4 gives us four easy ways to demine our unresolved anger. Four easy ways to remove those explosive devices that often destroy our lives. And here they are. Okay, we're going to go through them. First, Paul says, I believe, tell the truth. Tell the truth. Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. In other words, tell the truth. The whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help you God. But when you do, remember Ephesians 4:15. Speak the truth in love. Honesty really is the best policy. You know, our society has gotten pretty good, pretty familiar with wearing masks lately. I mean, everywhere we go, people are wearing masks. But truth be told, I think we did that pretty well before. See, deception can come fairly natural to us, as can hiding. And as many psychologists will often instruct us, there are two words that we should drastically reduce in our vocabulary. Do you know what those two are? They are always and never. Now, why is that? Because things are rarely ever, always, or never. But, in an effort to make a point with those that we love, or those that we live with, we tend to use words like these to exaggerate. We use them to stretch the truth, and making a point with those words in hyperbole or exaggeration, unfortunately, only set a timer for the landmine of anger. Of course, if I may, there's also another word that I found that tends to quickly light the fuse of anger, and that's the word you, as in Y-O-U. See, as I found out, and you probably have too, it's so much better to use I words in discussion before resorting to Y-O-U. As in, you know, I feel, or I think, or I believe, or even for me. And when you do this, it takes the emphasis off the other person or the people that you're trying to talk to, and it tends to make your statements less aggressive, and it makes their postures a little less defensive. And without a doubt, white lies, false messages, silence when the truth should be said, half-truths, and generally dealing in deception not only hurt those you love, but they also hurt God himself. See, truth, when said in love, has this way of radically reducing the likelihood of rash detonation. First, let's tell the truth. Second, let's resolve it soon. Ephesians 4:26-27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Have you ever noticed there's a saying that we say often, it's one of these days? I just was talking to somebody about this. One of these days? Well, I've noticed here lately that one of these days turns into none of these days. It was a few years ago now that the Associated Press published an article entitled Wars, Lethal Leftovers Threaten Europeans. In it, the writer described how unexploded landmines were threatening the lives of people, and these landmines are not from Bosnia or from other more recent conflicts, but these are actually remnants of World War II. The article further stated, unexploded bombs become more dangerous with time. Let me say it again. Unexploded bombs become more dangerous with time. Wow, you think? Frederick Buchner, I often turn to him, very, very heady guy. He perfectly expressed the need to resolve anger soon by saying this, quote, Of the seven deadly sins, anger is possibly the most fun. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll your tongue over your tongue the prospect of bitter confrontation still to come, to savor to the last morsel both the pain you are giving back, in many ways is a feast fit for a king. The chief drawback is that you are wolfing down yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you. End quote. Whew, isn't that true? And if this describes us, isn't it time that we heed Paul's time-honored advice of don't let the sun go down on your anger? In other words, the day of anger should be the day we deal with our anger. Let's resolve it soon. Third, let's build people up. Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Please, I know this is a slightly different version, but think of that word there, unwholesome, that I read. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, verse 29. See, the same word is used in Matthew 13:48, but there and almost everywhere else it's translated rotten fish. And friends, I think you know what rotten fish smell like. They stink. So Paul is saying, don't let stinky talk come from your mouths. Instead, we ought to build one another up. See, maybe you even discovered it here on this Memorial Day weekend. A home needs constant maintenance. It has leaky faucets and cracked walls and uneven sidewalks. So, well, too, your family needs to be constantly built up and bolstered and made new. And if you buy that, then you might want to start using words that include things like, I love you, and great job, and way to go, and I really appreciate you, and here is how I see God uniquely shaping you. Skip the rotten fish. Let's build up. Finally, to demine those landmines of anger and keep needless expressions out of our home, fourth, let it go. Let it go. Now, before you burst into that Frozen-inspired chorus that you so want to do, right? Listen to Ephesians 4:31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Sometimes it's really hard to let go of the hurt, isn't it? And our society doesn't help us in this way. I mean, to prove this is true, there was once this man named Alan Poole, who even launched a business in the late 80s in the LA area called Revenge a la Carte. For 25 bucks, you could send somebody flowers that were dead. For 20 bucks, you could place their name on the mailing list of 20 different religious groups. Ouch. Why, Poole even offered what he called, quote-unquote, live embarrassments. He said these became rather popular for a time because the public humiliation was made to order. Wow. See, the myth is that anger can only be gotten rid of by more anger. The truth is that anger only begets more and more anger. It goes back and forth. So what's the solution? Well, Paul puts it plainly, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. That's Ephesians 4:32. But wait a minute, I mean, how are we supposed to do this? I mean, this is a great list, Pastor, but I mean, certainly we need to find ways of dealing with our anger, and yet I think we need something bigger than just another do. We need encouragement. We need love. We need forgiveness. We need care. We need the promise that our mishaps and missteps have been covered, that our records have been made clean. We need to know that we're looked upon with eyes that truly call us the very apple of His eye. I mean, where can those kind of things be found? Especially with no strings attached and no cost. Well, only here. Ephesians 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, but because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. See, in Christ, you're brand new. So may our houses then be the kind of safe places where the landmines of anger are swept, relationships are made stable, and the sweet name of Christ is spoken and lived. To God alone be the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.